Please turn to our text this morning, which is found in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 and 30. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 and 30. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. The Apostle Paul here comes to his fourth specific application of the new life that he has introduced to us in the previous verses. That we are to put off the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and that we are to put on the new man, which is created after God in all things. And so we've looked at lying, then anger, last week stealing, and here in our text today, he commands the government of our speech. He does so in the same way that he has approached the previous applications, that we are to turn away from the sinful use of our tongue, we're to put it off, and we are, on the contrary, to govern our tongue by grace and to employ it unto holy ends. Now, of course, the apostle is speaking here to converts who have come in from the pagan world, and in that society, speech has been defiled. So they're not to follow the former course in the use of their tongue. We live in a similar society today, where you step out into the world and there's no true Christian conviction or influence, it will very quickly be manifest by simply listening to what people say. But what the Bible teaches us is that when we are created after the image of God, when we are born again by the Spirit of the Lord, there is a revolution in our speech. A revolution in our speech. You'll be able to testify to that maybe yourself. I think of my pre-conversion days and my mouth was filthy. And one of the most evident changes in my life, very quickly, was my speech. It wasn't a conscious thing necessarily. It seemed to be obvious. Christians don't speak like this. A revolution in our speech. We live in an age of freedom of speech, and people imagine that they have the right to say what they please, but they don't. It's an ungodly idea. It's the philosophy of the wicked in Psalm 12 and verse 4. And we're told God will cut off all flattering lips and tongues that speak proudly thus. We'll with our tongues prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? The Bible says that's utter folly. Your lips are not your own. Your lips are God's. Your tongue is your glory. Well, we want to consider this theme this morning then. Watch your mouth from verse 29 and verse 30 of Ephesians chapter 4. The first thing for our consideration is corrupting speech. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. The word corrupt is taken from the putrefaction of a vegetable or a fruit. It rots and it stinks. Have you ever got into your car, particularly if you have children, and you've been on a trip and you've given them oranges or bananas or something, and somebody has left a core of an apple or a banana skin or an orange peel in the car, and you get in a few days later, and what's that smell? That's the idea here. Or go and lift your trash can outside your house and just give it a smell. Corrupt communication, it stinks. It's also poisonous. To eat that putrid fruit would be to make yourself sick. In like manner, to hear this putrid talk is poisonous to our souls. A corrupt heart issues in corrupt speech, which provokes the corruption of others. And Paul says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Well, let's think for a moment about kinds of corrupt speech. In this passage, Paul has already spoken to us of the use of our tongue in verse 5. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. So lies are a form of corrupt speech. Interestingly, he comes back to it in chapter 5 and verse 4. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. He's back to the use of our tongue. We can't be comprehensive this morning, but I want to offer you three categories of corrupt communication. And the first is filthy words. That comes to us in this word corrupt itself. It's putrid, it's disgusting, it's filthy. If you turn in your Bibles to the book of Colossians chapter 3 verse 8, you'll find a parallel statement to the one we're looking at. And there Paul says, but now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. He's talking in the first place here of lewd, obscene, or immodest speech. The kind of sexualized, smutty talk that you hear all too often in the world. Without going into too much detail, it doesn't take you to be a genius to work out that society's worst words are very often connected to sexuality. So if you want to offend someone, you will speak lewdly of them in reference to a human sexual organ. Or if you want to intensify speech, very often you'll take a sexual act and use it as an obscene adjective. Filthy communication. Sexually immodest speech. The boy is among his friends and he sees a girl. Oh, what do you think about her? And then the conversation goes on. Oh, what I would like to do to her. And it's not just guys on girls. This is girls about guys as well. Filthy communication. Dirty jokes. The cancer of innuendo. This corrupt communication coming out of our heart, manifest in our speech, then provokes inordinate sexual desire in others. Filthy communication. But then we have furious communication. Furious communication. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Verse 26, be ye angry and sin not. But then if you look at verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking. So we've got anger and we've got the use of the tongue all brought together in this passage. Malice and anger and evil speaking. And you find it also in that verse we looked at a moment ago in Colossians. But now ye also put off all these, listen, anger, wrath, malice, what comes next? Blasphemy. Filthy communication out of your mouth. Do you see the connection? Anger in the heart is linked to sinful communication from our mouths. You know this to be true. When you do not control your anger, very quickly your mouth can become a verbal sewer. You weaponize your tongue in your malice as a sword for the destruction of others. anger is connected with sinful speech. But you don't have to be visibly angry or consciously angry to speak furious words. Because gossip and slander have their own fury and disguised violence behind them. What does David say in Psalm 55? His words were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were like oil, yet they were drawn swords. Likely speaking about Ahithophel. You looked at this man, he wasn't angry. But yet inwardly, he was ferocious. Gossip and slander is designed to destroy. Slander is when you speak falsely of another for the destruction of their name, their character, their reputation, or their business. It involves a lie. We pick up a slander and we so easily spread it. Gossip may involve a lie, or it may be spreading that which is true about someone, but a thing that ought to be covered. But how our sinful hearts delight in it. It's wicked. When we're given over to gossip and slander, the swords are out, and we are set for the ruin of another person. The Bible has a lot to say about this. We could preach a whole sermon on the sin of gossip. Let me turn you to a few texts. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 19. And as we work through these texts, I want you to think about your words, and I want you to think about your fingers. As you text people, as you write on social media, as you involve yourself in chats with one another. Bring it to the touchstone of Holy Scripture. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 19. And then we'll be looking at Proverbs chapter 25. Proverbs 20 and verse 19. He that goeth about as a talebearer receiveth secrets. Therefore meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips. Talebearing is gossiping. Then turn to chapter 25, or sorry, 1 Timothy chapter 5, and verse 13. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 13, this is speaking particularly to women in the context of younger women remarrying and older women being received into the number of widows. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 13. And with all they learn to be idle, wandering from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. Same thing in the New Testament. We need to guard our hearts in this area. We need to know how to respond when a slander or a gossip comes our way. And so in Proverbs chapter 25, we've got wonderful counsel about this in verse 23. The text I'm thinking about here is the angry countenance that turns away the slanderer, okay? So when you receive slander or a report, we talked about anger a few weeks ago, righteous anger. If somebody brings it to you and you think, I don't know what to do, I don't know what to say, I don't think that's right. God says it's righteous that the person should actually see anger in your face. What are you doing telling me this?
What are you doing saying it in the first place? I don't want to hear this. Why? Because evil communication corrupts good manners. Furious speech. Thirdly, futile speech. Worldly conversation. Conversation that is governed by nothing but the world, its desires, its ends. It's also referred to in Scripture as vain speech, foolish speech. The Proverbs tells us a multitude of words is not without sin, so you just keep on talking and you can be sure the more you talk, the more you'll sin. And our Lord Jesus Christ tells us that on the last day, he is going to call to account every idle word. Now we get that. Evil speaking. Yeah, we can understand that the Lord is going to call us to account for that. But Jesus says more. He says every empty, vain, idle word that you employed your tongue to will be reckoned with on the day of judgment. Do you see how you must watch your mouth? Guard your speech. Kinds of corrupt speech. You can study more as you meditate upon this theme. But then we have a cure for corrupt speech. Paul says, do not let it proceed. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. So it's en route. You've had the thought. You've had this experience in your life. You say, I've had this thought. I won't say it. And before you know it, you've talked yourself into saying it. Paul says that transition, that journey from thought to speech needs to be stopped. Don't let it proceed. Find the psalmist praying this. Set, Lord, a watch before my mouth. Keep off my lips the door. So the thought can't get out because the mouth is bolted shut. Like James is saying, bridle your tongue. We can tame all of these animals. We can have elephants in the circus, these huge things. We can hunt whales. And yet, we have a problem controlling this little member in our bodies. You need to bridle it. You need to understand that this tongue can cause devastation, that it sets the fire of hell loose in the world. So don't let it proceed out of your mouth. But friends, that's only part of the cure. In fact, it's not the cure itself. You need more than a mouth guard in this sense. Because where does corrupt speech come from? It comes from a corrupt heart. Jesus says, out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts. On the back of that, evil actions. And also evil words. So it's not enough simply to zip it. That's good. It's a good thing to stop those words coming out of your mouth, but silence is not the answer. We have to begin in our silence to work upon our hearts. Certainly, it is better to say nothing than let wicked words proceed from our mouths, but we have to go and deal with the lust that was behind it, the anger that's associated to it. We have to destroy the desire so that ultimately the thoughts are not there to be expressed by our lips. That's where the real work is. Turn to Proverbs 4. Proverbs chapter 4, and look at verse 23 and 24. And these words will likely be familiar to most of you. Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. But read on. Put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips. put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thy eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet. He says in verse 24, watch your mouth. He says in 25, guard your eyes. He says in verse 26, watch the way of your feet. But where does he begin? He begins where we have to begin. Keep the heart with all diligence. Out of it are the issues of life. So you won't be able to conquer your mouth. You won't be able to deal with straying eyes. You won't be able to govern the path of your feet if you do not start where you need to start. Heart work. Someone says, Pastor, I have a problem with my mouth. Okay, what's the answer going to be? You have a problem with your heart. You have a problem with your heart. The symptom is the mouth. You go into the doctor and he looks at your symptoms. And if he only gives you something to mask the symptoms, he never deals with the problem and you die. Well, we need to treat symptoms where the symptoms are a problem in the life, but it's not the cure. The cure for corrupt speech is dealing with our own corrupt hearts that produce the desire to speak filthily, which produce the desire to slander and destroy and to gossip, and the desire to just talk about everything and anything that is useless because our hearts are not governed by the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Corrupting speech. Secondly, edifying speech. We've said that silence is not the answer. Silence is not the answer. We need to work in the heart. But silence is not the answer in another sense. Because Paul does not merely say, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. It's the same principle, isn't it? Stop doing that which is sinful, but don't think that you've solved the problem. Start doing the contrary thing, employing now your tongue for a holy end. So let's consider edifying words. Simply put, these are words that build up. Instead of destruction, we are using our tongue to edify. I want to consider four kinds of edifying speech with you. And again, you can think of others at your leisure. But the first is this. Edifying speech includes converting words. Converting words. Paul says you have a tongue so that you might minister grace to those who hear you. While you step out into a world of lost people. You better be sure that your words are not used to confirm them in their destruction. But on the contrary, you are to employ your mouths with words that lead to eternal life. Remember, Jesus came to the disciples after many people had left him. And he says, will ye also go away? And Peter answers, to whom else shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Brethren, our Lord has given those words to us. We should live in a way that people in the world know that. That if they come under soul concern, there's a Christian. He has the words of eternal life because I hear him speaking them, sharing them. He's talking about the gospel. He's concerned for the souls of sinners. He's not just concerned with etiquette and politeness and being a good citizen. He's governed by a greater principle. Men are perishing, and I can address their need with words. Brethren, what are we doing right now? Employing our tongue in the use of converting words. It happens from the pulpit, but it happens in your home. You are to use converting words to your children. It's to happen in your workplace, seeking opportunity to edify and minister grace by converting words with your colleagues. We take these words to the street and we seek through our personal witness to share the words of eternal life that we have. Converting words. Secondly, sanctifying words. Ephesians chapter 4 is, of course, written to the church, and it is believer to believer in the first place that we are to use that which is to the use of edifying. Now, if I could take you back to verse 12 of Ephesians chapter 4, we see that the word of God preached is for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's happening right now today in a very particular area of edification, in the use of our speech. Then Paul continues in verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. What are we doing? We're speaking, aren't we? Believer to believer, so that we grow up into Christ, so that we're built up in the Lord. You are to have a consciousness that in the church, you are to employ your mouth to help other people become more holy. Not less holy, more holy. Not to the destruction of the unity of the church, but to the compacting of the unity of the church. That's the whole context in Ephesians chapter 4. Stirring others up to love Jesus Christ more and more, to seek a closer walk with the Lord Jesus Christ increasingly. So what did we say of corrupt speech? It flows from a corrupt heart, and it provokes others to sin. But what's Paul saying here? He's saying pure words come from a pure heart, and they provoke others to a pure and holy life. Are your words sanctifying? Thirdly, encouraging words. An aspect of our sanctification, particularly here, to encourage the exercise of faith in other Christians. Not to sow things that are going to contradict our profession and give reason to people to be discouraged or not to believe, but words that are growing to draw out faith to exercise. You exist in a congregation where there are struggling Christians, and those struggling Christians need hope. And you have words of promise. You get alongside that struggling brother or sister, and you begin with your mouth to share the glorious promises of the Lord Jesus Christ to their encouragement. You exist in a congregation where there are broken Christians, sometimes fallen into sin, and they need to be edified. They need to be built back up in their holy faith. You exist among believers who exist in a complex of negativity, and you need, by the word of the Lord, to bring them out of that context of negativity. Some believers are prone to complaining and murmuring, destroying themselves and destroying others. And you have a mouth, brethren, to flip the script and say, no, look at everything we have to rejoice in. Look at everything we have in Christ. Encouraging words. This little member can start the fire of hell, but it also can bring the hope of heaven into the souls of men. Fourthly, correcting words. That tells us that our speech, which is good and to the use of edifying, is not always sweet. Good words can also be sharp when they're needed. And so in the body of Christ, you need to be willing to hear those words and interpret them as good. And you also need to be prepared to speak those words. Think of the Bible itself, the best word in all the world. And what does Paul say about it? That it's all given of inspiration of God and it has a purpose. And part of its purpose is to reprove and correct. Well, if the Lord has given to us his eternal word of life and we're employing our speech to a good end, it's necessary that at times we are going to need to speak the good word of reproof and correction. Would you turn, please, to Proverbs chapter 15? Proverbs chapter 15, looking there at verse 4 and 5. And then we'll turn to Proverbs 25. And just as a point of interest, there's a good way to keep in your mind passages about the use of our speech. Proverbs 15 and 25. Fives at the end of both. Proverbs 15 and 25 have a lot to say about the use of our tongue. Well, Proverbs 15 and verse 4 and 5. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach of the spirit. A fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. Now, what is the tongue here but a tree of life? It's bringing the fruit of life. And the application in the next verse is it does so via reproof. So you have a father, children. And your father comes to reprove you, and you chafe against his reproof, you are idiotic. Because he brings to you life. Life. Turn to chapter 25 and look at verse 11. Proverbs 25, verse 11. Verse 11. No, 12. I'm getting ahead of myself. As an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. Chapter 15, he's like a tree of life. Chapter 25, he's that which beautifies your soul. We need to receive that, but we also want to be that. We want to be a tree of life to others, by being willing to bring correcting words to their souls. But then, not only do we have these kinds of edifying words, but these words in and of themselves are also seasonable words. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 4. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. The word use there is very interesting, because it carries the thought of seasonable use. The use at the appropriate occasion. You're to say good things, but that's not enough. You're to say good things wisely and seasonably. Cast us back on the wisdom of God, because you need to say not only the right thing, but you need to say it at the right time, and then you also need to say it at the right way. Because you can even use good words ill-timed, and those good words can destroy. Who is sufficient for these things? Well, ultimately, our Lord Jesus Christ, it was said of him that he had the tongue of the learned, and he knew how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. And so we go to Christ and we say, Lord, I don't have this wisdom. I don't have this tongue. but you've promised to conform me into your image, so give me more of the tongue of the learned and more understanding of how to speak the word in season. You see, brethren, it's not enough simply to blurt out true things. It's not enough. The Bible tells us we can do that, and yet unwisely we can be casting our pearls before swine. But we can also be crushing those that we think we have a desire to help by using words unseasonably. Will you turn in your Bible then to Proverbs 15 and verse 23? Proverbs 15, verse 23. And then we'll go to 25 again in verse 11. Proverbs 15, verse 23. A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good is it? Now turn to chapter 25 and verse 11. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. He doesn't say a fit word is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. He says a word fitly spoken. A word wisely spoken. A word spoken in season, at the right occasion. Seasonable words. Brethren, you need to understand another proverb here this morning, chapter 18, verse 21, that death and life is in the power of your tongue. What a responsibility. Death and life is in the power of your tongue. You can either minister life or you can minister death. Thirdly, we've had corrupting speech and edifying speech. But back to our text, we have grieving speech. Verse 29, of course, leads into verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Paul puts these motives in along the way. A previous one was neither give place to the devil. Here's another, grieve not the Spirit of God. And so you could take that motive and you could apply it to all four of these exhortations that we've been looking at, because they all grieve the Holy Spirit, whether it's lying or anger or evil speaking. But it is interesting that he brings in this motive in connection with this particular sin. And we've seen enough today to recognize the emphasis that the Bible places upon the sins of speech. Paul says, a motive to guard your tongue is that if you don't, you will grieve the Holy Spirit of God. It tells us Christians have been sealed by the Spirit. Elsewhere, he tells us every Christian is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And it's clear that the Spirit is not some vague, impersonal, divine influence like the Force. But the Holy Spirit is a person of the Godhead. Charles Hodge says in his comments on this passage that he is a divine person whose holiness we can grieve and whose love we can wound. Now that needs to be held in theological context, because God doesn't have passions, and so he doesn't get sad. And he doesn't become more happy than he is. He's perfectly and infinitely full in everything that he is. But this is God speaking to you in terms that you can understand as a man. Your sins grieve the Holy Spirit, the way your relationships are affected, so that a husband offends his wife and the wife withdraws from communion to some degree with her husband, or the child grieves the parent and the parent withdraws, doesn't want to communicate with the child because the heart is wounded. As those things happen in our relationship, Paul is saying, similarly, there will be a breakdown in your communion with God, who is grieved by your sins. Acts chapter 7, the ungodly grieve the Holy Spirit by resisting him. You cannot resist an irresistible force, but God by his Spirit gives certain things to the ungodly and they reject them. They do so to their own condemnation. So you can sit in here week after week and you're grieving the Holy Spirit of God because God tells you to repent and he brings conviction of sin into your life and you put the lid on it and you refuse to repent. And God says, you are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and you do always resist the Holy Ghost. And there will come a point in your life that those influences will cease. And you've done it. You said, go away and leave me alone. And God says, okay. It's fearful. But the Christian who has submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And you can profane the temple. When Israel profaned the temple in the Old Testament, Ezekiel gave them a vision of the Shekinah glory departing from the sanctuary of the Lord. His spirit was vexed. You were the temple of the Holy Ghost. And by your sins, you provoke the withdrawing of the Spirit from your life. Unholy words defile the temple, and the Spirit withdraws. Paul is urging here with a sense of fear that this happen, to deter you from the use of sinful speech. Because this Spirit that you grieve is the same Spirit that you are dependent upon for your ongoing salvation, your ongoing sanctification, and for the application of everything that Jesus has purchased for you by his death. This is the means that Christ gives it to you, and you are sinning and saying to the Spirit, go away. And with him goes the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life. The joy that Christ brings to your soul. The sense of assurance that you're one of his children. And everything begins to stagnate in your Christian experience. You chase him away by your sins. Here, by your sins of speech. We chase him away from our church, brethren, by our sins. And here, by our sins of speech. The things that we say, the things that we write, we're saying, go away to the Spirit of God. There are many reasons why you may lack fruit and spiritual growth in your Christian experience. There are many reasons why you know a greater or lesser degree of the sense of the presence of Christ. But here's one that God puts his finger on today. Why are you not maturing? Why are you not bringing forth more spiritual fruit? Why are you not enjoying assurance and the sense of the presence of Christ? And God says, it could be because of your mouth. You've grieved the Holy Spirit of God. A motive to guard the tongue. But there's also in this verse the means of conquering the tongue. It's a very interesting motive. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. That's fearful. But Paul doesn't stop there. He says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. So there's warning, and yet at the same time, there's hope. Because if you're a Christian today, you can grieve the Holy Spirit so that he withdraws the sense of his presence with you. But if you are sealed by that Spirit unto the day of redemption, that means the Spirit will never finally or ultimately withdraw from you. Even his withdrawings are part of your sanctification, so that you might learn to govern your anger and govern your speech and stop lying and stop stealing. Even his withdrawings are for your sanctification. So don't grieve or quench the Holy Spirit. But at the same time, recognize that the Spirit once given will not be finally taken away, and he is powerful to sanctify you as a Christian unto the end. That he is the author of every grace and every gracious word and every act of loving obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. What an encouragement. If you're battling with sins of speech today, because Paul has just told you that you have power to control your tongue. You have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of God unto the day of redemption. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, he is able to equip you to use your tongue to the holy end of edification. And by the same Spirit of wisdom, he's able to equip you to speak good words seasonably. The same Spirit who gave the Lord Jesus Christ the tongue of the learned, that he might know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary, is the Spirit that Christ gives to you, his child, that you might be conformed into his image. I want to be like Jesus Christ, you say. Well, who is he? He's the one that we began our service with in Psalm 45. Thou art fairest of all men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Brethren, there's grace from this grace-filled Christ to give you by the Holy Spirit conformity unto him in this area of the sanctification of your tongue. Watch your mouth, but guard it in the strength of the Spirit of God. Let's stand for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would forgive us our sins of speech. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. We are reckless with our words. We're violent with them. We're deceitful with them. We gossip, we slander, we destroy. And yet you've given us this gift that you've given to no other creature in this world, the power to speak. Lord, help us to use our tongues to minister grace to the hearer, that our aim would be for the glory of God and the good of our neighbor in the employment of our speech, converting words and sanctifying words and encouraging words and correcting words. May these ever be with us together with all wisdom to employ them seasonably for the good of others. Lord, forgive us for the grief that we have offered to the Holy Spirit and return to us. May the glory come back to the temple of our individual lives and our corporate life as a church, and make us like unto Jesus, who only ever wisely and faithfully employed his tongue unto edification. Pour grace from Christ into our lips and conform us unto him who is fairest of all men. we pray in his name. Amen.